Your speaker in this lesson is Larry Acuff.
In the book of 2 Kings, chapter number 23, if you have a copy of the Old Testament, we have looked at Josiah. In chapter number 22, the Bible says that Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign upon the earth. The Bible says that he turned not aside unto the right hand or to the left. He was following in the footsteps in terms of the kingdom. His grandfather and great-grandfather, Manasseh, his great-grandfather, or his grandfather, his father was Amon. Manasseh had been a wicked king. Had reigned for about 40 years. Now, Amon, he too had been a wicked king. He only lasted about 2 years, and they killed him. The wickedness was great in Judah and in Israel at both times. Now, we're looking at primarily the segment of Judah. Now, while Israel had done the same thing, we're primarily focused as far as Josiah is concerned, and as far as Jeremiah is concerned, with Judah. In the book of 2 Kings, turn your Bibles to 2 Kings chapter number 23, and go with me to verse number 24. And I want you to look at what the Bible says in 2 Kings chapter 24, and then I want you to turn with me to the book of Jeremiah chapter number 11. The Bible says, "Moreover, the workers with familiar spirits, and the wizards, the images, the idols, and all the abominations that were spied in the land of Judah and in Jerusalem, did Josiah put away, that he might perform the words of the law which were written in the book that Hilkiah the priest found in the house of the Lord." If you'll remember, we pointed out that Hilkiah the priest found the law, found the books of the Lord. Read them for 4 hours while they were standing up. They were just so fascinated. The book had been lost and they had not been read. And now here comes Josiah, the boy king, a bright star in a dark night of sin. And Hilkiah the priest finds the words of the law and he reads them. And Josiah said, "Look, we're going to read the book of the law." And so when he did, Josiah, he kind of began to clean up the kingdom. Look at what the Bible says. He got rid of these idols and these wizards, and he got rid of them. And verse 25 says, "Like unto him was there no king before him that turned to the Lord with all of his heart, with all of his soul, and with all of his might, according to all the law of Moses, neither after him arose there any like him." Now you and I need to also understand that one man can have an influence and one man can make a difference. But ladies and gentlemen, we're going to see in just a few minutes that it takes more than just one man to make that difference. Verse number 26. Now here's a key word, and that is the word notwithstanding. In other words, they were doing this and Josiah was doing this, but notwithstanding, look at what he said. "The Lord turned not from the fierceness of His great wrath wherewith His anger was kindled against Judah because of all the provocations that Manasseh had provoked him withal." God said, "Listen, Josiah, you can do everything you can do, but I'm not going to turn my wrath away from this people because of everything that Manasseh, your grandfather, had caused them to do." Now, when you and I look at you and say, "Well, I don't understand this," because they've got all of this, they've got the law. If you back up, go back up to verse number 21 and 2 Kings 23, I want you to look at that, because you'll find this in Jeremiah just the same. Verse 21, "And the king commanded all the people, saying, Keep the Passover of the Lord your God, as it is written in the book of the covenant." In the books of 2 Kings, but then over in Jeremiah, you're going to see again, you're going to see an emphasis. If you read the book, you're going to see an emphasis over and over again of the covenant. Of the covenant. God made a covenant with Abraham. He renewed that covenant with Jacob, with Abraham, and with Isaac, and with Jacob. He renewed that covenant with his people. "I'm going to make of thee a great name." God made a covenant with them. When you read the five books of the Old Testament, the Pentateuch, Genesis through Deuteronomy, Moses emphasizes in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter number 6, chapter number 28, and chapter number 30, he emphasizes you must do the words of the covenant. Now then, they didn't do it. They did not do that. And so Manasseh led them into idolatry. Now God said, I'm not going to forget what your grandfather Manasseh did. You're doing a good job. You turned not aside to the right hand or to the left. You've gotten rid of all these idols. Now you and I look at that and we say, you know what? I can't comprehend what's going on here. Why is it that if they turned away, then why doesn't God say, well, okay, isn't that not what we read in 2 Chronicles 7:14? If my people, which are called by my name, will repent, will humble themselves and seek my face, then I'll turn from the wickedness and the fierceness that I had against them. Isn't that what the Bible says? Then how come God is still going to send these folks off into Babylonian captivity? I don't understand that. Well, turn with me. Do you remember in the book of Jeremiah chapter number 7 last Sunday night, we talked about the fact that God said, Jeremiah, I don't want you to pray for these people. They're wicked. Don't pray for them. Now go to the 11th chapter. Before we get to this 11th chapter of the book of Jeremiah, and I'm only going to deal with about 6 or 7 verses. If you back up to chapter 10, and verse number 23, the Bible says, O Lord, I know that the way of man is not himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his own steps. Now I'm going to tell you tonight why God would not turn away His wrath against His people. Even though Jeremiah had them read the book. Even though Jeremiah got rid of the wizard. Even though Jeremiah got rid of all of that. Why did not God turn away from His wrath? Go with me to the 11th chapter. The Bible says the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah from the Lord saying, hear ye the words, now watch this, hear ye the words of the covenant and speak unto the men of Judah and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem and say unto them, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, cursed be the man that obeyeth not the words of his covenant. God said, if a man does not obey the words of this covenant, cursed be that man. Then he goes on to say in verse 4, which I commanded your fathers in the day that I brought them out of the land of Egypt from the iron furnace, saying, obey my voice and do them according to all which I command you, so shall you be my people and I will be your God, that I may perform the oath which I have sworn unto your fathers to give them a land flowing with milk and honey as it is this day. Then answered I and said, so be it, Lord. Jeremiah said, God, if that's what you're going to do, then so be it. Then the Lord said unto me, verse 6, proclaim all these words in the city of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem, saying, hear ye the words of this covenant and do them. For I earnestly protested unto your fathers in the day that I brought them out of the land of Egypt, even to this day, rising early and protesting, saying, obey my voice. Yet, watch this, yet they obeyed not, nor inclined their ear, but walked every one of them. Now here is the key to God's wrath upon these people. But walked everyone in the imagination of their evil heart. Therefore, I will bring upon them all the words of this covenant which I commanded them to do, but they did them not. Do you know what he's saying? He is saying to these people, they have given me only. God knew it. And when you read the book of Jeremiah, you'll find Jeremiah knew it. They only went through the outward form of religion, of sacrifices, and it did not come out of their heart. Notice what he said. He said that the imagination of their heart, Not only that, but he said of their evil heart. What God is saying through Jeremiah is that these people, yes, Josiah has torn down the idols. And they said, oh yeah, okay, we're gonna follow that. But in their heart, reminds me of the little boy. His mother told him to sit down. He said, I'm not going to sit down. She said, you sit down. He said, I'm not going to sit down. And so she put him in a car and sat him in a chair. And his mind said, I'm sitting down physically, but in my mind I'm standing up. You see, ladies and gentlemen, that there is that one that a man may say, okay, have you ever seen in families where husbands and wives, this has happened many, many, many times, that a husband or a wife, one or the other, maybe has an affair. And they'll stop, I'll quit, just take me back, I don't want to get a divorce. And while they may do that, that individual in his mind and in his heart and his evil imagination, he's having affairs. And so, ladies and gentlemen, what you and I must understand is that we must have not only the outward and the physical aspects of Christianity. But it must be motivated and it must come out of the heart. Now let me give you two or three Bible illustrations of this and then we'll sing the song of encouragement. If you turn your Bibles to the book of Psalms now with me in Psalm number 51. And if you read Psalm number 51, you'll find a fellow there by the name of David. And Psalm number 51 is called the penitential psalm. David was penitent. David had sinned. He had committed fornication with Bathsheba. He committed adultery. He committed murder. He committed deceit. And now God has said the sword will not depart from thy house. His son Amon raped his sister Tamar. His son Absalom. Well, back up just a minute. The child that Bathsheba would have would die. Then Amon would force Tamar and rape her, and then Absalom would go to battle against Amon because of what he did to his sister, and then Absalom rebelled against his father. And Nathan said, "God's telling you, David, the sword will not depart from your house." So Psalm 51 is what is called the penitential psalm. But now watch this. Verse number 17. Well, let's go back up to verse 16. The Bible says, "For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offerings. For the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise." You know, David said, look, if it's sacrifices you want, I can do that. But he said, it's not burnt offerings. It's not the sacrifices. David said, God, what you are looking for and what you are searching for is a contrite heart. Having the right kind of a heart. You see, this can, folks, look at all kind of places that you can go with this. You know, it's possible to come to worship on Sunday morning and to appear to be worshiping with your heart somewhere else. God's a spirit. They that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. You see, you can come to the worship assembly on Sunday morning. Any of us can come to the worship assembly on Sunday morning, and our minds can be a million miles away. Our minds can be at work. Our minds can be at home. You and I may have our heart. We may have our thoughts. We may have our minds somewhere else. And so God said to Judah, said, "Listen here, I'm not going to turn away from the fierceness of my wrath because you've got an evil heart, and while your actions are burning sacrifices, your heart isn't right." Now then, most of you, and so David said, "God, you want a right heart? Let me give you the second I said three illustrations. I'm going to make it four, and we'll still be through by eight. Second illustration. When you and I look at the book of Malachi, for an example, do you remember in Malachi that God, or that the Malachi writes to these people, he said, you know what you're doing? You're bringing God the lame and the poor. You know, the Bible says you bring God sacrifices, that those sacrifices are to be spotless and without blemish. You see, they could have argued, well, God, we're sacrificing. God said, I don't want that kind of sacrifice. See, their attitude was, I've got a sacrifice. God said, I want it to come from the heart. God loves a cheerful giver. So in Malachi, he said, you bring your offerings, but they're poor and weak. Third illustration, I'm saving, I think, the best one for last. Third illustration found in 1 Corinthians 13. Though I speak with the tongues of men of angels and have not love, I'm become as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. Though I have the gift of prophecy and understand knowledge and have faith to move mountains and so forth, have not love, probably nothing. You know what he's saying right there? If you don't have the right motivation, the right attitude in the heart. Now then, let me give you the fourth illustration. In Matthew chapter number 15, verses 8 and 9, listen to this. This people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth and with their lips. See what he said? In vain they do worship me. They draw nigh unto me with their mouth and with their lips. But what did he say? Their heart is far from me. In vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. The right heart. Now go back with me to the book of Jeremiah, please. In Jeremiah chapter 11. And God said, I'm not going to turn away my fierceness. Verse 8, yet they obeyed not, nor inclined their ear, but walked every one in the imagination of their evil heart. That's what Judah was doing. And that's why Jeremiah is prophesying to them. You need to do right. And then in chapter 3 through 29, he deals with this over and over and over again, that their heart is not right. As a matter of fact, on one occasion here, he said, the heart is extremely wicked and deceitful. Who can know it? You and I must have the right kind of a heart. How do you have the right heart? Ladies and gentlemen, our hearts are changed by the Holy Word of God. When you and I study the Bible, when you and I take the message the Bible contains, let it motivate our hearts, then we change our hearts. We let Christ into our lives. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man come to the Father but by me.